This morning, before we begin our Torah study, we want to pray together. And so I want to ask you to join with me. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with his commands and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. Purim starts next Saturday at sundown through Sunday at sundown. And also on Sunday next week, something will be happening that's scheduled to happen in Crimea, which is the hot spot in the world today. In Crimea, there will be a public referendum to ratify Parliament's decision there to secede from Ukraine and become part of Russia. The Russians have already agreed to receive Crimea, and the Ukrainians have already agreed not to let them go. And it's not just a tug of war, it is a real battle. This week, Ukraine's government took steps to cancel the referendum and then to try to dissolve Crimea's government. We're not sure how that's going to work. On one hand, they're saying that they want to avoid warfare. On the other hand, they say they want to talk, but they don't want to talk to each other. And, you know, when people are in conflict and nations are in conflict, it's not always easy to see the path and the steps to take. Yesterday, we communicated with Rabbi Yuri Korshin in Nikolaev, Ukraine, and I asked him what he was feeling and what he was seeing. And he said, watching the Ukrainian news, it's speaking of war any day, coming very soon. And I noticed in his tone and in the tone of some others that there is an awareness of the seriousness of this, great concern for the possibility of armed conflict. We have been praying for wisdom for the leaders of the Messianic congregations in Ukraine, and we're praying that they would know what to do for their own families and what to do for their congregations. We've also been praying for peacemakers to rise up and to help the nation of Ukraine, to help find a solution for Ukraine, Europe, and Russia. Last week, on Sunday, I was in Orlando with Messianic rabbis and leaders from throughout Florida and the Southeast, and I asked for time to update them on the situation in Ukraine, to give them an overview and some background. What I noticed is still difficult for many of them to grasp. I think it's difficult for some of you to grasp, and many who listen by podcast, is that this is not a simple conflict of good guys on one side and bad guys on the other side. Sandy says it this way, it's not like there are white hats and black hats. This is a complex situation. That's difficult for Americans to grasp because we tend to consume our news in a certain way. We watch news that reinforces what we already think and what we already believe. And we're less interested in the facts around situations than we are in our conclusions and our already well-formed opinions. I say well-formed facetiously. Those in the opposition in Ukraine, those who overthrew the Yanukovych government, actually include many ultra-nationalists, neo-Nazis, anti-Semitic groups, and political parties, they're now in power. Now, it is a coalition that includes, of course, other groups as well. But this is a fact that many people have not grasped that I've talked to. And many of us think, oh, anytime there is an overthrow of what looks like anti-democracy or tyranny, that it's good guys who are coming in. And we should learn a lesson from Syria. We should learn a lesson from Egypt that when you throw out the bad guys or what you perceive to be the bad guys, you may have opened the door for the worst guys to come in. Our country, our government was ready to go to war in Syria because we thought that they had crossed the line with the chemical weapons, and we were ready to take action in order to help the opposition there come into power. And do you know who helped us avoid making a mistake? Russia. Putin. Now, some of you may not like me saying this. That's okay, because I want to tell you facts. I'm not a partisan. I don't have allegiance to political parties, but I do understand that there are some important facts that need to help us see some situations. So in Syria, you know who was in the opposition? Not just those that wanted democracy, but Al-Qaeda. And had we put them in power, had we put the opposition in power, we would have an Al-Qaeda government on the border of Israel. Well, that would not be wise. And so thank goodness we didn't do that. The situation is awkward, because Russia recognizes that the Ukrainian opposition includes anti-Semites, neo-Nazis, and ultra-nationalists, and has been standing up for the Jewish people. So, you know, somebody said that for America, Russians are our favorite villains. You know, we have a tendency to villainize them. And I think it can be difficult to think differently about Russia today. But Sandy and I lived in Ukraine, we lived in Hungary, we've worked in that part of the world for many, many years, and we can tell you the situation is complicated and it's complex. I'll give you an example. Last week, a rabbi in Kiev was widely quoted afraid of pogroms. You know who was speaking more about the danger of pogroms? It was Putin, believe it or not. But this one particular rabbi was warning his community, the situation is so dangerous, leave Kiev, leave the city, don't go out, etc. Now, a few days ago, another rabbi in Kiev, chief rabbi of the Chabad, there are several chief rabbis, they work in different spheres, but he took another position. Here was his position. Even our rabbinical seminary students will enlist in the Ukrainian army and go to war against Russia. So he was saying that. On the other hand, you go to the eastern side, and there are Russian ethnics, and there are Jews there who are saying, oh, let Russia come. So I'm telling you this only because it's complex. Do you see that? And what I understand is that there are things we can't do. There are things we can't take action on. But there are still things we can do. And one of the things all of us can do is pray. Now, you can't pray effectively if you're ignorant. That's why it's important to stay informed. It's complicated to stay informed. If you watch one TV channel for news, I can assure you of this, you're not informed. If you watch several TV channels for news, I can assure you of this, you also are not informed. Unless you listen to the news sources and consume the news sources of all the different sides, you don't even have a chance of finding out some of the facts. But understand this, every side will spin its version of the truth for its purposes, and not only that, every side will lie. Is that true? God says, I'm not a man that I would lie. You know what that implies? Men lie. It's part of war. It's part of the battle. It's part of shaping opinion. And so there are lies on both sides. If you think only one side lies, grow up. We can pray. And we can pray for the outpouring of God's grace. You see, God is always wanting to pour out his grace and his favor. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You see, that's an absolute statement about God's position regarding humanity and the world. He loves the world. He's trying to save us. He's not against us. However, we need to line up with him, and that's where prayer comes in. So when we were in Orlando with the rabbis and leaders there We had a good time of prayer. And right after the prayer, it was unusual, the sense of unity and spontaneity as well about what to do next. And out of that group came a simple idea that we would have an Easter fast for Ukraine. And all of us are familiar in some way, at least those of us who are attending, with the fast of Easter. It's mentioned in the book of Esther, chapter 4. We'll turn there in just a minute. You can get ready. Turn to Esther 4, verse 13. What was immediately interesting is even though we had total agreement on it, we then had diversity of opinion about how you do an Esther fast. When do you do it? How long do you do it? And so forth, according to what tradition, etc. We decided to go with the kind of fast Esther fasted, which was a three-day fast. And it goes from sundown Tuesday, March 11th, to sundown Friday, March 14th. So we agreed on that very quickly. And then many rabbis who were present mentioned that it's their custom to take up a Purim offering and that they wanted to dedicate it towards Ukraine. So we set up an emergency fund for Ukraine. And even though we don't know what to do with those monies as they come in, we are trying to get ready. And we may need to help people evacuate, to move from one place to another. It's not clear. This could become the first major united messianic evacuation in modern times. It's unclear what's going to happen. We can't act at a global level, but we can still act. And so we have to be prepared. And I think what came out of that meeting was something that we want to take note of. We have to get ready. We have to be alert. When there is the danger that we're facing, like there is in Ukraine right now, we have to be alert because we must respond now. Let me compare it to something. If it was the late 30s, the early 40s, and you were alive and you had this attitude, oh, all that stuff that's happening over there in Europe, it'll all work out fine, you would have deep regrets. If you had said, you know, I don't know what to do, so I'm going to do nothing, then you would also have regrets. And if you tried to tell the people over there, tell your Jewish family over there, your friends in Europe, don't worry, everything's going to be okay because you were optimistic, then you would be ashamed. If we go through this situation, knowing the danger and knowing the risk that's ahead, and we do nothing, we will be ashamed of ourselves if something terrible happens. We don't know what's going to happen. We're praying for a peaceful solution. But we also understand where there is instability and where there is risk of war, there is great risk for the Jewish people, and we have to be alert to that. And so I'm encouraging you, be alert, be on alert, take this seriously, because what happens there for good or for evil will have an impact on the whole world, including us. You and I may not have any influence at the global level, but we can still act, and that is a message from Purim. Let's turn to Esther chapter 4. And let me just remind you of the simple story of Purim, that this Jewish girl whose identity was hidden, Esther, Hadassah, wins a beauty contest of all things to become queen and to join with the king, Ahasuerus or Ahasuerosh. And so she's now the wife of the king. And the question is, why? And the answer is, because God's at work. Because he positioned her so that she could take some action. And so Mordechai, her uncle, sends word to Esther in verse 13. Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. This is in regard to Haman's plans to destroy the Jews and the king's agreement. Do not think you'll escape. If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, this is a powerful statement that can influence all of us and be useful for all of us. There are situations in every one of our lives, not just regarding Ukraine, not just regarding earth-shattering or historically important things, but regarding many different aspects of our lives, situations that we may not be understanding correctly. We may only be seeing them in terms of personal convenience. We may be weighing out what's good for me, what's not good for me. And we may not even be thinking, what does God want to do? In fact, we may not have noticed that it was God who put us in a certain position so that we would have an experience, so that we could do something. Some of you are saying to yourself, I don't know why I'm even here. I'm not interested in Ukraine. And I felt when I was praying for you this morning, the Holy Spirit said, that's why you're here. So that you'll learn what to pay attention to and what to get interested in. The fact that you don't have an interest on your own doesn't mean you shouldn't be interested. And God brought you here in order to stir up something that wasn't being stirred up adequately on your own or in other ways. Some people are listening by podcast, and they're going to hear some of this after events have taken place that we're praying for and praying about, and they'll have the advantage of knowing what happened next, but they'll be saying, it's not so interesting to me. But I would say to all of those who are listening to the podcast, God put you in a place to be listening to these words right now so that you would take up an interest. Why? So that you would pray. So that you would say, Lord, what is it that you want me to do? Now, just to reinforce this before we move into the next verse, Sandy and I got an email from a woman in Austria yesterday. She doesn't know us, we don't know her, but she's come into contact with us through the podcast and through Facebook and some of the things we write. And she said, if you need help getting Rabbi Yuri and his family out and they can't get to the United States, they can come to where I am and I will keep them until we can get them to you. And she said, I can't even imagine how you'll respond to this. You probably think I'm crazy writing you. But that's okay. You pray. And if the Holy Spirit speaks to you, then contact me. Now, I don't know whether the Holy Spirit's going to say to take advantage of that offer or whether it will be useful or not in reality. But you know what I do appreciate? It was in her heart to do something. And she didn't care whether she sounded foolish or not. She didn't care whether it was awkward or not. She didn't care whether she had a personal relationship or not. She said to the Lord, Hineni, here I am. And she offered herself for a purpose. You see, she understood that God had positioned her where she is, and she could use that for good for someone else. Do you get that? And so this is what Mordechai was trying to get across to Esther. You are actually in the kingdom, in the court of the king, because God positioned you there for this moment. That's what Mordechai said. You know what Esther's temptation was? It was to say, wow, it's going to be really tough for you guys. If Haman has his way, I feel for you. And Mordechai, he has a different argument. He says, you'll die. We'll be saved somehow. We'll be rescued because God is faithful. He'll raise up someone. If you won't be that someone, he'll raise someone else up for us. But it won't go well for you. It was compelling. Verse 15. So Esther tells her messengers to reply to Mordechai with these words, go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and then I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." You see, she embraced the call. She understood what her life could be useful for, and she did her part. But she understood something else, that in times of pressure like this, in times of danger, in times of uncertainty, you've got to press into God. And so she said, "I'm not the only one who's going to be pushing in. You need to push in. Tell every Jew in the city to fast and pray for me. And we will fast and pray as well." I wrote some of the rabbis in Ukraine, and I said, "This is what we're going to do. We're going to fast and pray for you." Some of them wrote back and said, "Well, this is what we're going to do. We're going to fast and pray too." They didn't just say, "Thank you." They said, "Let's be together on this." You see, when there is a need for deliverance, you press into God. That's a key. You don't know whether deliverance will come like Purim or it'll come like Passover. At Purim, deliverance came, and Israel had to stay put. The Jewish people had to stay in the land in the place of danger. At Passover, deliverance came, and Israel had to leave. And we can't say there's only one way that God can work. God can work many ways. And so we can't say, "Oh, all of Israel must leave. That's the only way for salvation." But we can say that God can pour out direction upon the leaders, upon the men and the women there, that they'll know what to do. And we want to be available to help those who feel led to leave. But we also need to be prepared to help those who feel led to stay. That's always been our position. It will continue to be our position. We want to stand with those who are serving the Lord. Fast and pray. Press into God. Fast and pray. Do what we can. When you fast as you are able to. Some of you are able to take a fast like a Yom Kippur fast. No drinking, no eating for 24 hours. Good. Some even longer than that. I encourage you to do that. Some of you, for medical reasons, you're nursing or you have a personal medical condition, you can't even do without food at all, but I can encourage you to give up some tasty foods or to limit yourself in certain ways and to fast as you are able to. Some can take the full 3-day period. Some of you can take a portion of it, some from sun up to sundown, some from sundown to sundown. You figure that out. God will show you. You'll know what to do. But I encourage you, don't just fast, pray. When you fast, you're humbling yourself before God. And you are, in a sense, saying to God, "I am humanly weak, but you are fully strong. And I'm not trusting in my strength, I'm trusting in yours. Not by my might, not by my power, but by your Spirit." That's what we're saying, because the Lord says it to us. It's not by your might, it's not by your power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And so we have to press into God, and we have to seek his face, we have to pray, and we have to intercede. The situation over there is very complex, and Ukraine itself is divided in many different ways. Friends and families are even divided about who to side with. We've heard reports of friends getting irate with each other, even a fist fight breaking out when one spoke up for Yanukovych and the other one was insulted and beat him. Little extreme, but it happened. Jewish people on one hand saying, "This is so dangerous. These are anti-Semites, neo-Nazis, fascists, ultra-nationalists." And on the other side, there are Jews who are working together with them who are saying, "Oh, it's not that bad. Don't worry about it." many different perspectives. Some pragmatics saying, well, we need to be with the opposition because if we're not and they win, then they'll be against the Jews and attack us all. Others saying, well, that's been tried before. How do you think it's worked before? Didn't work so well in Hungary, didn't work so well in Germany, didn't work so well in Ukraine. So no one knows that there's one simple path to take. I want you to get that. When Sandy and I think about what we can do, we step down to a very human level. We think about the people we know and we care about. And we say, what must we do for them? And so we stay in contact with them, we pray for them, we offer help, assistance, and support. We think about their congregations and all that's necessary. So we've called that fast. We started the emergency fund for Ukraine. Other groups will join in. They'll have their own plans, their own agendas. And I just want to encourage you to do something so that you won't have the regret of having done nothing in a time of need. I want to tie this, if I can, which is challenging for me, to the Torah portion and the Haftorah portion this week. You know, there are a lot of people who, they love prophecy in the news, which means they like to read the news and see if they can find a prophetic scripture that connects to it. That's not my style. I'm interested in the news, I'm interested in prophecy, but I don't read them together like that. However, I do believe that when we're reading the Torah portions, the Haftorah, and we're reading the scriptures, that there's a timely word in them. And that often what God wants to say to us can be found in the Torah portion, and then in the related scriptures as well. And so when I was reading Torah this week, and I was reading the Haftorah portion this week, and thinking about the writings of HaBrit HaChadashah, the New Covenant, something really got my attention that united the readings. It was this, that God's looking for a turning of the heart before he sends an outpouring of the Spirit. We read about a variety of offerings that the children of Israel were told to give in this first reading from the book of Leviticus Vayikra this week. And it talks about different offerings, but I noticed something. There's a recurrent theme about the animal sacrifices. It's that they're to be animals without blemish. And I think it's 11 times, something like that. 11 or 13 times that without blemish is mentioned in the scriptures in this passage. And it tells us something, that whenever someone was bringing an offering in order to be reconciled to God, they had to examine very closely what it is that they brought. They had to examine it with the goal of finding an animal that was without blemish, an animal that was perfect that they could bring to the Lord. And I remember some of the teachings of Rav Soloveitchik about how to read passages like this. And he said, when you read something like this, try to imagine what it was like for them at that time. And so I was thinking about this challenge, what if I had to find an unblemished animal. And I was personally responsible for that. I would have to examine the animal very closely. Do you see that? Look it over as closely as I possibly could. And it would take careful examination. It would take my full attention. And I would have to really focus on the simple task, because if I find a blemish, I have to reject that animal and look for another one and start all over again. And then I was thinking, what could that possibly mean to a person who's examining an animal? And I realized something. Why are you examining the animal? To find a perfect one. But then what do you recognize? Why are you even doing this? It's because you recognize your own imperfections. And so there's this sharp contrast There's a perfect animal whose life is going to be given up for me because I am an imperfect animal. I'm imperfect. And there is a substitute that's being given. And the scriptures show us something that it's not enough to go through the motions. We have to come with our hearts. We have to turn with our hearts. Just offering the sacrifices in a mechanical way is not enough. There are times when the prophets of Israel said that God was tired of receiving such sacrifices. To be mechanical, to just go through ritualistic motions is not enough. God is looking for the condition of the heart. And that's why in the Torah reading this week, he says it's a free will offering. Well, how can that be? Because it's compelled. It's free will because you have to, with your own heart and your own mind, say, I need atonement for myself. The scriptures in the Torah reading speak about hidden causes. They speak about sins that were unintentional. Others speak about intentional sins. And I think as we're examining that, it helps us focus on this. What are my hidden faults? What's behind my behavior? Why do I have this attitude that led me to do what it is that I did? And we can ask this other question. In what way am I missing the grace of God that he makes available to me? You see, God pours out his grace so that we can press into him before we give in to sin when we're just being tempted. And he provides a way of escape. Grace does not only mean forgiveness. Grace means empowerment as well prior to sin. There's also mention of restitution, restitution to God and restitution to other people, because the whole goal of these sacrifices is to make things right and to fix things fully, not superficially, to undo harm and to make things go better. So all of this is being brought to us for a purpose. God is looking for us to stay close to him and to come back to him, to recognize when we have gone away from him and to be honest about it, not to hide it from ourselves, not to lie to ourselves, but to do what we must do to get back with him. It's all part of the process of keeping close to the Lord and dealing with anything that separates us. In the Haftorah portion, we find that God's always waiting for us. He's ready to receive us. He wants us to face, though, the matters of the heart and the mind and any deception that could keep us from being close to him. And he speaks to the falsehoods that can be held in the heart. And he offers truth instead. He wants us to open our hearts so that we can recognize what it is that we're doing. If you read the Haftorah portion for yourself, you'll see that God confronts us about falsehood, about the ways we deceive ourselves, not to rebuke us and not to shame us, but to bring us out of shame so that in the light of his truth, we can be reconciled to him. All of that led me to think about this wonderful statement, a great commentary from the book of Acts. I want you to turn there, Acts chapter 3. Verse 19. A lot of people try to offer the bad news. I remember the common form it took when I was growing up in Virginia, in Roanoke, Virginia. Heard it a lot around Easter time, Christmas time. It had three components. You're a Jew. You know, that's your problem, number one. Number two, you killed Christ. Number three, you're going to hell. And I guess those folks had never read Romans about provoking Jewish people to jealousy, because I can tell you, it did provoke me, but it wasn't to jealousy. It just provoked me. But when I heard the good news, it provoked me. And the good news was very different from that. And when you read Acts chapter 3, verse 19, I want you to read it with the good news in mind. This is not simply you're going to go to hell if you don't do what I tell you. This is offering you something good. But it's telling you what the real price is. Here's the price. Repent. And turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away. Now, that's a hard statement, because anyone who receives that has to acknowledge that sins are keeping them from being with God, and that the solution is to repent, to turn away from the sins and turn to God. And that, in the greater context, what you understand is anyone who's trying to come to God is going to say, what do I have to do to pay for these sins? And that's where the sacrifice of Yeshua, the atoning sacrifice of Yeshua, comes in. What can I do? And the answer is, you can't provide an adequate atonement. Well, what about those animals that we've been offering? They're not enough. That's what everybody was coming to grips with. Examining these animals, looking for perfection, was an important part, an important step, but it wasn't enough, because it could never fully resolve the problem of sin, the power of sin in our lives, and the permanence of our sin. But Yeshua can resolve our sin. Repent then. Turn to God. Now here's the bad news for him, so you don't go to hell. That's a side benefit, ladies and gentlemen. That should not be our major motivation. Repent then and turn to God, so that your sins may be wiped away. And then this next part. And so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. That last statement is so important, so key to understanding the good news of Messiah, the good news of the kingdom of God. Every soul is looking for refreshment. We're all weary. We're all living in a troubled world. We all need help. And we look in many different places and in many different ways. Where can I get my soul refreshed? And here's the truth: from the Lord. He's the only one who can really refresh. And he won't just do it for a moment. He'll give you times and seasons of refreshing that will renew you and strengthen you and cause you to say, this life he's given me is a good life, when you live it before him. How do you get that times of refreshing? Is it just enough to raise your hand at a big meeting? Say, I don't want to go to hell? I don't think so. I have never met a single person who says they want to go to hell. And so you can talk to thousands of people and ask them, do you want to not go to hell? And everyone will say, I do not want to go to hell. Even people who don't believe in hell don't want to go to hell. So simply saying you don't want to go to hell is not enough. What's important is to approach God on God's terms. Repent and turn to him. Repentance requires your free will. You see, the grace of God is poured out to you so you can repent. But what you have to do is repent yourself, is turn to him, is to express your faith, because it takes your faith, your trust in God, not just in what God has done, but what you must do in response to what God has done. You must agree with him and enter into his covenant in order to get the benefits. And when you do, the benefits are strong. And when you do, times of refreshing will come to you. Some of you have been through hell in this life, and yet God has renewed you and refreshed you. Some of you have had unspeakable difficulties, and God has kept you through them and brought you through them and refreshed you. Some of you have had agony, disappointment, sorrow, mourning, losses, great and significant losses, and you know that God walked through those things with you and got you to the other side and refreshed you. And you know it's true that times of refreshing come from the Lord. And that's why you keep going. And that's why you tell others, come with us and follow the Lord. Not because you're looking for people to join your partisan group, but because you want them to get the benefits of the new covenant. We're going to close by looking at Psalm 19. Starting in verse 7. Most likely your English translation says the law of the Lord. How many of you have that in your English Bibles, the law of the Lord? How many of you have a Bible? I'm checking up on you right now. I used to ask before we got started, show me your Bibles. I'm not a slacker. I don't want you to be one. I got old school paper. I got digital. Just in case, I got my backup digital. You thought it was an iPhone. No, it's an iBible in there too. Don't come empty-handed. Always be ready to search the scriptures. Psalm 19, verse 7, it says the Torah of the Lord. It's not just the law, it's the Torah. The Torah of God does include law because God's word is authoritative, so it's legally binding on us. But it's more than that. It's also the instruction of the Lord. It's the wisdom of God. It's what he reveals to us that we need. The Torah of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple or naive. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. Now let's just stop right here. Who needs refreshing? Who needs wisdom? Who needs joy? You see, God gave his word to us so that we could get these benefits. Do you see it? If you read these words as the word of God, they'll start having an impact on you. You can read them another way. There are many academics who do. They don't get any of the benefits. It goes on. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm. All of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, than much pure gold. They're sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. I love this. Warnings protect us. Reward blesses us in a different way. Verse 12, who can discern their own errors? See, that's one of the reasons why we need the scriptures. Hard to recognize your own faults. If you read the American press, generally you would think Russia's at fault and America's a hero. If you read the Russian press, you'd see America and the European Union are at fault and Russia's the hero. If you read the Bible, you'll see all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who can discern their own errors? You see, that's one of the great human dilemmas. We find it easy to recognize other people's faults and hard to recognize our own. But the scriptures will speak about things you haven't been interested in or haven't noticed. The scriptures will make you wise about things that no one even told you about. Who can discern their own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. I love this part. Willful sins. Do you know each of us has willful sins? They're the sins we've grown accustomed to that we just habitually do. May they not rule over me. That's a great prayer. Lord, protect me from willful sin. Protect me from the sin I set out to do. Led by my own heart and will. I think it's James who has this analysis that many things we're tempted by are the things that we want to do. The things that we've decided not to do, that we're against, we're less tempted by. It's the things we want to do that are tempting. May they not rule over me. What's the alternative to those things ruling over us? It's freedom in Messiah. Freedom to do what is pleasing to God. Freedom to push into Him, to immerse ourselves in Him. And then I will be blameless. That's his conclusion. Innocent of great transgression. Where's my hope? It's pressing into God with all of my heart. Verse 14, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable unto you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. What a great promise from God. He gives us times of refreshing when we turn to Him, and He gives us resources so that we can understand what to do, how to live, so that we can be equipped and empowered. Have you ever read the Bible? Even a familiar passage, and it comes alive to you at a certain moment, and it speaks to you, even though you may be intimately familiar with it, read it dozens, even hundreds of times, there's a certain moment you read it, and it is strong because it's alive, and it's active, and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And when that happens, you know what? Faith is coming to you. God's faith is coming to you to empower you, and you can take the power that comes from Him, and you can use it for good. It can teach you to be fearless. It can teach you to be bold. It can teach you to be true. It can teach you to be pure. It can teach you in all of the goodness of the Lord. But you can't get it just by trying to stir yourself up. The Torah of God will do this for you. The Holy Spirit will reinforce all of this and empower you. The Holy Spirit will not just stay outside. He won't just work at the intellectual level, but He'll work on the heart. He'll work on your soul, on your personality. He'll make up for the deficits in your personality. Each of us has deficits. Some people have one kind of deficit. Other people have another kind of deficit. We all have them. And the Holy Spirit can add to us what we're lacking. You're committed to truth and justice, and He'll bring mercy to you so that you can have the better way. You're just a mercy giver. He'll speak to you about truth and justice. God can add what you lack, and one of the things He wants to give you in this day is faith. He wants to give you hope. He wants to give you courage so that you, like Esther, can do your part, whatever that may be. I want to ask you to join us for this time of fasting for Ukraine, because we're fasting not just for Ukraine, but really for the whole world that God is interested in. And it will take all of us and all of our diversity, praying each of us as God leads us in order to do everything that must be done. I want to ask you to join us. There'll be times of gathering here. There'll also be communication to you, so you can look at Facebook, look at our website in the coming week as we work out these details. But in any case, make that decision to join in the times of fasting and prayer, and to ask God for a great deliverance for Ukraine, for Russia, for the European Union, for the Jews, the Ukrainians, the Russians, the Tatars as well in Crimea. And if you do this, you'll have a hand in the joy. Times of refreshing will also come to you. God will use it to draw you close to Him, and you'll have a share in the breakthrough. We're going to close right now with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank You that You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, that you're the master. You're the master of the universe. We want to submit to you. We recognize, Lord, we're approaching the time of Purim, which will be a definitive time in so many ways. We want to build, we want to battle at the same time. We want to draw close to you, and we want to stand together shoulder to shoulder, each of us doing our part. And so we want to say, Hineni, here I am. Here we are, Lord, ready to serve you, to do your bidding. And we're ready, Lord, to do without as we humble ourselves before you this coming week in fasting and prayer. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. We're going to close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? You don't have to be alone. If you're standing by yourself, you can solve that problem by moving. Hey, Heather. Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.